We'll begin in Acts 6. We'll move around through the New Testament a bit more today, but this has been a key text as we've been looking at congregational leadership, a leadership within a congregation. Our text has been, this is the third week now, Acts 6, 1 through 7. Listen now to the word of the Lord. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men full of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray. God, we come to your word today again with great expectation and great anticipation, desiring, Lord God, to learn what you mean for us to learn about our church, about how our church should be organized, about how we ought to conduct the business of the church. And we pray, Lord God, now for your Spirit's presence here to teach us to rightly understand this text and then to do what your text says. Lord God, we need to hear from you, and we are asking and begging that you would do just that. May this time we spend in your word be used to build up our church, not only in knowledge, but in a great love for you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As you know, we've been in a sermon series. This is the last sermon in that series on church leadership. We mainly have identified three groups within the church that have something to do with leadership, something to do with it. The first group is elders, sometimes called pastors, sometimes called overseers. The second group is deacons. And the third is the congregation itself. What we've seen, even this text speaks to, is that the elders themselves, or pastors, are the primary leaders in the church. They watch over the souls of true Christians, and they do this as those who will have to give an account, and they do this mainly by doing the ministry of the word, which is what we're doing right now, and by praying. Next, we have deacons. The deacons in the church are those who work to free the pastors and elders to do their work. They serve in necessary ministries, and they work to meet physical needs, maintain unity within the church, and support the ministry of the pastor and elders. And next we come to the congregation. That's what we're going to talk about today. These are really the rest of the members of the church. Pastors and deacons are also members of the church. So the congregation, that's the rest of us. All of us are part of the congregation. And congregations are also responsible for the work of the ministry. And that's one thing that maybe you don't think about, or I don't know if you think about, but you as part of the congregation are responsible to do something. Congregations also play part in some important decisions within the church, and we're going to look at these in a few minutes. Then what about congregations then? Every member of the church is part of the congregation. They covenant together. When you joined this church, you agreed to a particular church covenant. It meant this is how you're going to live among us. And it spoke to things like you were going to come, and you were going to support the work of the ministry here, and you were going to hold others accountable, and you were going to be held accountable by them. These are the agreements that we make when we join a church. We have a church covenant, and we say this is how we're going to live with each other. We're going to live like Christians, and if you see me not living like a Christian, come talk to me about it. And if I see you not living like a Christian, I'm going to go talk to you about it. And that's not merely the responsibility of the pastor. Oh, look, hey, somebody's not living the way that they should. It's the responsibility of all of us. If you see someone not living up to the way that a Christian should live, you may go to them. And so we have this responsibility to honor God in our individual lives and in our church body. One of the things that we talk about in the Baptist church is regenerate church membership. Baptist, among others, hold to regenerate church membership. We believe it's right because we think that's what the New Testament teaches. By regenerate, we just mean that they're actually Christians. We can't do a foolproof way of doing this, but generally we mean for the members of the church to actually be Christians. That's why when you join a church, we just say, tell us about how you became a Christian. And if you say, well, I'm not really a Christian, I just like to join, we actually wouldn't allow you to join because we believe that membership is for believers. We believe it is right also because, as we're going to see below, the congregation has responsibilities that require biblical discernment. And if you're going to have biblical discernment, you're going to have the Holy Spirit. And that only comes to people who've been born again. So if you're not born again, you won't have biblical discernment. And we're asking you to make decisions, biblically informed decisions. Now, we can't ask you to make biblically informed decisions if you don't have the Spirit of God. And that's, again, why we hold to, another reason why we hold to regenerate church membership. One of the things that we want to be clear about is that church membership will not save you. Church membership won't save you. Only Jesus can save you. You can't just join a church and now you're a Christian. That isn't how it works. Only Jesus can save you. You are a sinner. You have offended God and you deserve the wrath of God. That's actually every one of us in this room. Every person on this planet fits in that category of a sinner who deserves punishment for their sins. And there's only one way that we can be saved, the only one way that we can be right with God. That is by repenting of our sins and calling out to Jesus, who, when he came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross, he suffered God's punishment in our place. So actually, that's why we make such a big deal about Christmas. You might wonder why we're making such a big deal about Christmas, the birth of Jesus. Well, it actually matters that he was born because he had to be born in order to do the work of redemption. He had to be born as a man in order to live our perfect life in our place and die in our place. Now, the reason we make such a big deal about Christmas is because our Savior was born. It actually isn't so much the act of being born that saves us, but what that one who is born would then one day do when he went to the cross. And so we hold out to you the importance of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is important because he's the Savior, the only way any of us can be saved. And again, we are saved through repenting of our sins and trusting in Jesus Christ. So again, if you're not a member of this church, we'd love for you to join us as part of this church, but you first must be saved. You must be born again. You must repent of your sins and believe in Jesus. And if all of those who repent and believe would then be eligible to submit themselves for membership of this church. Okay. Much more could be said. I want to jump to our text. We've been in this text a little bit, so we have to do just the briefest of overviews, and that is to say that we've already seen the three positions within the church. We see elders here, right? Ministry of word and prayer. We see deacons. They're called aside to help the congregation or help the elders do their work, help the main teachers focus on teaching. Yet, what is the congregation doing? Is there a congregation in this text? And I suggest that there is a congregation in this text. What's the congregation doing? Well, the congregational work in this text is that the leaders, in verse 2, summoned the congregation and said, this is our problem. There was a problem in the church, and instead of the leaders saying, I guess we'll just solve this on our own, the leaders actually said, hey, congregation, come together. So in verse 2 it says, and the 12, that is those who are in charge of teaching, mainly church, summoned the full number of the disciples and then presented the problem to them. They presented the problem to the group, to the rest of the body, and they said, this is the problem that we have. And the leaders then charged the congregation, the other disciples, to find biblically qualified people. Again, that's part of our process here. When we look for deacons in our church, we ask you to give us the name of biblically qualified people. That's following the model here. But again, it isn't for the leaders to just find other leaders and lead the congregation to, you know, mind your, you know, do your own thing. We'll take care of this. Rather, the congregation was involved. Find the biblically qualified people. And then we'll appoint, and those were appointed. And that pleased the congregation in verse 5, and they actually chose 7 people. But again, you can see the congregation was involved. This is not a process in which, yes, we have leaders, and the leaders, they'll take care of all of that stuff, and we'll just go about, you know, showing up on Sundays and singing a few hymns and going home. No, they had a part to play. They were involved in the process of finding biblically qualified leaders. They were called to discern which ones meet the biblical qualifications for serving in this way. And so we see a congregational responsibility. Yes, the leaders took initiative, yet the congregation was responsible to act. They selected the qualified men. We see the congregations do not just sit back when there's a problem and let the leaders take care of that problem. They actually are responsible to be part of the solution. So when there is a problem, if the church has a problem, it's not to say, whoa, there's a big problem. I hope the pastors can figure this out. That's the wrong attitude to take. The problem in the church is not the problem for the leadership. The problem in the church, as the part of a church family, is our problem. You can't push your problems off on the leaders. You are part of the solution, or you're part of the problem by not being part of the solution. So we see then the congregation being involved. The congregation selected leaders. The congregation, again, was involved. And this is also seen in Acts chapter 1, but we won't take time to go there. This pattern of significant congregational activity is presented elsewhere in the New Testament. That is, where the appointed leaders serve in the church, yet the leaders are not the church. The responsibility for all, they're not responsible for all the work in the church. They may lead, but they don't do all of the work. Rather, the congregation is active, playing an important part in church work and in official church action. We're going to look at a few more. We only have a time to give a brief overview. I don't normally do sermons like this where we try to go through a bunch of texts, but that's just what we're going to do today. So this category next is the ways in which the congregation is active in church discipline. Church discipline is a thing, by the way. The first text we'll look at is Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, is a situation in which somebody has sinned against somebody else. And what's the first step you're supposed to do when one person sins against somebody else? Gossip about the person? No. The two people involved should talk to each other. That's actually the first step. If somebody in the congregation sins against somebody over here, the first thing they shouldn't do is go talk about them or come talk to me. They should go talk to the other person. That's the Matthew 18 pattern. Go talk to that person. If they won't listen, it might become necessary for you to take two or more people, somebody else to come along with you and go to talk to that person. Now, it might become necessary that you take some other people with you. You try humbly and prayerfully to reach a resolution, and the resolution won't come. And then what do? Well, according to verse 17, you tell it to the church. It sometimes becomes appropriate when there's disagreements or sin or offenses within the congregation that it would be necessary that if it can't be worked out on their own, that ultimately it would be told to the church. Again, this is what Matthew 18 tells us. And if he won't listen then, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. That's also verse 17. The final court of appeals then is the church. The church sometimes may need to hear when there is unresolved sin between two members of the congregation. And again, that is church, what we call church discipline. Another text on church discipline that involves congregational input is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, especially verses 1 through 13. There was significant sin in the church. The type of sin that was going on in the church was so significant that it was the kind of sin that even the pagans wouldn't put up with. That's what verse 1 tells us. It's so significant that the pagans are thinking, what's going on in that church? Are they really going to put up with this kind of behavior? So it was scandalous, the kind of sin that was going on in the church. And Paul urges in verse 2 that the person, sinning person, should be removed from among the congregation. And that removal was supposed to happen when the congregation was assembled. So there's a problem. There's somebody sinning, living in sin, that person would be brought. It says verse 4, when the congregation is assembled, that's when you take care of this. So this is not the sort of a thing where so-and-so sitting significantly over here and we'll just quietly have the pastors go talk to them. It actually becomes the sort of thing that they might go talk to them and may try to get them to repent. But if they won't repent, ultimately it would come to the congregation. When the congregation is assembled, then you are, according to verse 5, to deliver this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. This is what we refer to as excommunication. We send somebody out of the church, somebody who's living in open and significant sin. We go talk to them. They won't respond. We bring other people with them. They won't respond. We tell it to the church. When we tell it to the church, we do it when the church is assembled. Probably not in this meeting, but like a congregational meeting where just the members present. We would have a meeting in which we would discuss the sin, not probably every gory detail, but the details necessary to make an informed decision and say, what should we do with this unrepentant person? And honestly, in love, we say, we join God in saying that what you're doing is sin. And we're calling you to repent. And if they won't do it, then you say, well, we must remove you from membership of this church. And this happens with the congregation doing it. The congregation puts the person out. I can't put a person out by myself. The congregation must do that. And so, Paul reiterates this in verse 13. Purge the evil person from among you. And there he's quoting from Deuteronomy 17:7. If we have people living in open, unrepentant sin, we should do something about it. And honestly, and this feels like it's becoming a church discipline sermon, but really it's a congregational sermon because you're responsible to take a part in this. Next, 2 Corinthians 2, verses 3 through 11. Again, we have an instance of church discipline, and we have an instance in which the congregation is involved. A man was in sin and had already been excommunicated by the church. That's verses 3 through 5. So we basically have not exactly the same scenario, but a similar scenario to what we have in 1 Corinthians 5. Somebody had been set outside of the church. And now what are we going to do with this person? Because the scenario now is that this person apparently has repented and is ready now perhaps to be put back in the church. But what Paul says is interesting because in verse 6, he says this punishment by the majority is enough. He's referring to the excommunication. Look, this guy who was sinning and was put outside of the church, he was punished by the majority. What's that say to you? The majority, like there was actually a church vote. Do we put this guy outside of the church? Yes, we do. By the majority. The majority said, yes, this person is living in open sin. He needs to be set outside of the church. And now the urging now is that the person be brought back in. And I know this isn't a sermon on church discipline, but basically this is the way church discipline is supposed to work. This is the way we would love church discipline to work. We don't set somebody outside of the church so that we are personally punishing them. We are just being used of God to tell them that they're in sin and God wants them to repent. And sometimes they won't listen, but when the entire congregation says, we agree with God, you're in sin, you need to repent. And they won't listen, and then they get set outside of the church. Sometimes they say, wow, maybe I really am in sin. And then they would repent. And if they repent, what we don't do is say, well, we can't forgive you. Well, we won't have anything to do with you anymore. Too late. We rather say, praise God that what God wanted you to do a long time ago has finally happened. God wants you to repent. Now that you have repented, we welcome you back into the church. And so, but again, what I'm emphasizing in this sermon is that this is a congregational act. The confronting people in sin and telling the sin to the church happens to the congregation. The setting somebody outside of the church happens by the congregation, by the majority. And the bringing back in happens also by the congregation. The congregation is active. This is not something that just the leaders do on their own. I'm going to let the leaders worry about that. It rather is something that's a responsibility of you, the congregation. Next, congregations are charged to discern false doctrine. Biblically, we do have pastors or pastor elders who are required to guard the congregation from false doctrine. I'm supposed to be here, and one of the things I'm supposed to do besides preach and teach is to make sure that false doctrine doesn't happen here. I'm supposed to guard that. I'm supposed to know a bit about the people that are teaching, and if I hear that some bad teaching is happening, I will do what I can to remove that teacher from teaching here. I want to know something about the guest preachers we bring in, and so on. I want to make sure that right doctrine is being taught. Yet, who's going to watch over me? Be one question to ask. It's the congregation. Galatians. It's the only Galatians, so it's not first Galatians. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. For we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Yes, you should trust your leaders, but if your leaders fail to preach the gospel, or they preach a false gospel, you need to get rid of those leaders. And that, again, is a congregational responsibility. The congregation is responsible for this. Honestly, this implies that you know the truth well enough to spot the false gospel. You have to know something about what the Bible says, so that if somebody says, this is the way you're saved, and it's not the way the Bible says, you have to know the Bible well enough to spot the false doctrine, to spot the false gospel, don't you? But if you do know the scriptures, and you do see that the gospel's not being preached, you should not stand for it. You should get rid of it. Get rid of the one who teaches the false doctrine. This is why congregations are oftentimes charged to be Berean in the way that they listen to a sermon. Remember the Bereans, right? Acts 17, 11. These Bereans, these Jews, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with all eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So you listen to a sermon and you say, you go and you open your Bible and you say, is that really what the scriptures say? Congregations are also warned of possible worldliness. It is possible that a congregation would become so worldly minded that they choose a pastor based on what they want to hear rather than the real word of God. It's another responsibility for you. Be on guard. I have to be on guard for all kinds of things. You have to be on guard that you would not become so worldly minded that when somebody's preaching the word of God to you, you say, I don't like that. And you mistakenly think that you don't just like that person. I mean, you're confused and you think, I don't want to listen to that. And so you say, I want this preacher who preaches he really just affirms the stuff I'm already doing and doesn't really step on my toes about anything. Now again, there's a way in which a preacher can go beyond scripture, and we shouldn't tolerate that. But if he's preaching the word of God, we should listen to it. And so what we are being on guard against is saying, I don't like what that pastor is saying, and I'm going to get rid of him, and I'm going to bring in a pastor who doesn't preach either the Bible so faithfully, we might say, who doesn't step on my toes about sin, and so on. And so that warning is given in 2 Timothy 4:3, for a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Again, we're not talking about legalism being taught. We're talking about the pure Word of God. If the Word of God's being taught and you say, I don't want to hear what the Word of God says, I just want somebody who affirms my lifestyle as it is. This could become us. I'm not saying, I don't believe that this is our congregation, but any church that is not on guard against this sets themselves up as very likely candidates to fall to just this sin. So we must take heed lest we fall. So some in future days will have itching ears and will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And we have to be on guard. You as a congregation will have to hold me accountable for being a good teacher. And yet you will also want to discern and pray, prayerfully discern, is my objection to what's being taught because he's not preaching the Bible, or I just don't literally like what the Bible has to say. And again, that's your responsibility as a congregation to discern that in yourselves. Well, there's more that could be said, but I need to move on. I need to think about pastors and elders in a congregational life. How does that work together? How does it work that we have a congregation that has a pastor or pastors or elders who lead, and how does that work with you congregation having some responsibilities of your own? Right? So we have Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders. There's like this, yeah, you're supposed to basically listen to your leaders, the other ones who watch over your souls, those who give account, and yet you're still responsible to do things. You're still responsible to be active in this church. You cannot have responsibilities that you delegate to others. You still have things to do by way of making key decisions in this church, or matters related to selecting church leadership, or matters related to maintaining pure doctrine, or matters related to church discipline. You still have responsibilities. One pastor put it this way. I thought it was maybe helpful. It was helpful to me. Congregational authority seems to be merely authority to affirm or deny the assertion of teaching or teachers of the membership, of the members, not to lead. The congregation is not in competition with the elders or pastors. The congregation's authority is more like an emergency brake than a steering wheel. The congregation more normally recognizes than creates, responds rather than initiates, confirms rather than proposes. So there's a real sense in which leaders still lead, and yet you don't hand over all responsibility to others. You still make sure that if the leading, the leadership is heading in the right direction. If it's heading in an unbiblical direction, you either call the leadership to repent, and if they won't repent, then you get rid of them. And I can, I'm a leader saying this because that's the biblical model. What are some implications of congregationalism? Well, the first thing I want to say is, I'm going to in a minute say that this is your church, but I have to first say that this is Jesus' church, right? Before I tell you that this is your church and welcome to your church, I first have to tell you that this is Jesus' church. Now, this is true of every biblical local church, and so we have to explicitly state it here. Jesus is Lord, and this is His church. He is our good shepherd, and we are all His sheep. He has something to say to us, how we are to be led, how we are to behave, and we must submit to our good shepherd, Jesus. And yet, within a congregation that this is your church, there are necessary leaders. There are necessary pastors and elders. There are necessary deacons. And yet you as the congregation have responsibility, and part of your responsibility is to be active. We are all part of the body. Remember how the scriptures sometimes talk about the body of Christ. Okay, if the head can't say to the hand can't say to the foot, right? We're all part of the body. It implies we all have actually something to do, right? Not sitting around and do nothing. You actually are part of it. The question to ask is, what part are you, and what should you do as that part? Not to try to find the part that does nothing and say, I think I'd like to be that part, the part that does nothing. You have responsibilities. So yes, I may need to take some leadership in the ways of ministry of the word and prayer. But we need many teachers in this church. And we can't just have the deacons teaching as well. We have Sunday school teacher needs that cannot be filled by only those who are pastors and only those who are deacons, and many of you fill those roles. We have a ministry of Awana. We need many people involved in that as well. So we can't sit back and say, well, we've hired people to do the ministries of this church. Rather, you should see the ministries that are here and get plugged in as you are able. It's a very poor church in which only the pastor teaches. It's a very poor church in which only the pastor prays. You can't hire me to pray. Like, I both will pray, yet you can't say, we've hired the prayer out. You can't hire the prayer out. You must pray. We need the prayers of all the saints. And we need praying for the good of the souls of one another. We need you praying for your soul, even as I pray for your soul. And then you need the person three people down from you in the pew to pray for your soul. And doing that for each of us. And you need to pray for the spiritual good of your pastor, because I need your prayers. You cannot delegate the work of the church to the leaders. You can't hire the pastors to study the Bible for you so you don't have to study the Bible. You can't hire a missions pastor to evangelize so you don't have to share the gospel. You can't hire a youth pastor to teach your kids about Jesus so you don't have to teach them about Jesus. You can't elect deacons to serve so you don't have to serve anywhere. This is our church. We're all part of it. If problems happen within the church, it's not the problem of the leadership. It's the problem of everyone. You might rightly look to the leadership to help point a direction out, but you can't say, well, it's their problem to solve. You can't delegate the task of solving the problems to the leaders and then complain when they didn't solve the problem for you. We told them to do it. They didn't solve it. Rather, we must all be willing to be part of the solution. If there's a problem of gossip or complaining in the church, yes, the pastor may get involved, but not necessarily. Maybe you need to take sort of a Matthew 18 principle and you go to them first. If it's part of the congregation that must work against this sin. Look, a gossip doesn't enjoy gossiping very much if you won't listen to them. Every one of us knows how to respond to gossip in a way that discourages it. The question is, will we? A complainer, the one who is working toward disunity in the church, will grow tired if nobody is sympathetic to their complaints. If everyone is obviously tired of listening to the complaining and wishing that the complaint would stop. Let the complainer know that you will not join her in the negative thoughts or negative attitude towards a situation or a person. If the problem is somebody living in open sin, you're part of the body that must not overlook the sin. You're part of the body that must pray for their repentance. You're part of the body that must not engage in gossip about that sin. And you may be just the right person, just correctly situated to be a very effective person to speak into that person's life. May we not shrink back when we are just the right person to speak to somebody in open sin. And you're part of the body that may one day be called to set that person out of the church membership. I could go on and on about problems in the church that are our problems. Not delegating the problem solving to others, but being part of the solution ourselves. This is Jesus' church, yet it is our church. We are the body. The church isn't a building. The church is not a leadership body. It's not a deacon body. It's all those who were redeemed by Jesus Christ, covenanted together to be part of this church. So I want you to pray. Pray for your own soul. Pray for the good of your soul, that you would delight in the Lord, that your soul would do well in the Lord. And then pray for the souls of others, that they too would delight in the Lord. Pray for discernment, that the Lord would give you wisdom to know how you are meant to serve in this church, to be an active part of this body. And then, having prayed, let's act. Do what is needed. In keeping with your own gifting, do what is needed within this congregation. But by all means, be a contributing part of this local body. Now, this sermon was preached. I didn't line this up in advance. This congregational sermon, we'll just say in God's providence, comes just minutes before we have a congregational meeting. And I'll just mention that. Immediately following this service, the entire congregation, all the members of this church, are invited to stay and discuss the matters pertaining to this church. Important decisions about matters related to this church will be discussed, and we are in need of your prayerful input. So I invite you to come. Let's pray. We praise you, Lord God, for your wisdom in so arranging a church that we all are essential parts of the body. Thank you that each person in this room can know that they are needed in this congregation. Their input is essential. And may they be thankful to you for this call to be active in this congregation. And may they be spiritually minded so as to pray that they may humbly and yet joyfully carry out that task that you've called them to. We are in need of an active congregation. We are a congregation that has our problems, just like any church. We praise you that our problems are not thus far been terribly significant, and yet, Lord God, they are problems that must be addressed, and we are in need of your help, and we pray that as a congregation we will prayerfully seek your help and seek your wisdom and seek your will, and then together seek to be part of the solution. Thank you, God, that you give us your Spirit. We are praying that he is even at work right now. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.